So take our Bibles out, and we're going to turn today to the Gospel of John. I mentioned this last week, chapter 1. I'll give the outline in a minute because it is two chapters, parts of the chapters we'll cover. So I'll give that in just a minute. Probably easier to do this a little bit backwards. So this is part 7. Part 8 will be the last part. Part 8, I'll give this to you. So the next study will be the last one. If you want to read ahead, will be Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 15. That's for next time, which would be the last time, Lord willing, because that'll be John's, he's imprisoned and executed, and that's the end there. So that's Matthew 11, 2 through 15. So that'll be how we end. That'll be part 8. Tonight we'll be looking at part 7. I'll give you the outline in a minute. I'll mention this in the next two Sundays, but next Wednesday, you know, Christmas Day.
Yeah.
And then January 1st, New Year's is the next one. So church is closed. We won't have prayer meeting, okay? It's just, I'm going to mention it again, but I just thought I'd mention it one more time tonight. So anyway, let me give you the outline for tonight. So again, this is part 8. If you're taking notes, I'll kind of mention the handout momentarily. But what we're going to look at tonight is John 1, 19 through 28, John's identification to the religious leaders. So for the outline tonight, John's identification to the religious leaders, that's John 1, 19 through 28. And then once we look at that, we'll look at John 1, verse 29 through 34. John's identification of Jesus, and he'll give three descriptions, specific descriptions of Jesus. We'll also see there, I mentioned it last week, that's where we find out how did John know, or when did he discover that Jesus was Messiah. So that's the text I mentioned last week. And then we'll finish tonight with John's ministry decreases as Jesus's increases, and that's John 3. 22 through 30. So again, John's ministry decreases, Jesus's increases, and that's John 3, 22 through 30. So what we'll find is John identifies who he is. He gets a series of questions with the religious leaders. The Pharisees send some religious leaders. We'll see that first. Second, he identifies Jesus, describes him in three ways. And then we'll see very specifically what I kind of alluded to last time, which is you could think of, you know, John's ministry, I said, was preparation, and it was preparation, and Jesus's ministry is superior. So the way to think of tonight would be essentially this. John's ministry was to prepare the people for Christ's superior ministry. If we just keep that in our minds, I think it's helpful, at least for me. But so let's take a minute and look at the handout if you have it. I'm not going to review it very much tonight just because I've gone over it a lot, but just so you have an idea, we've been following this roughly for John's life, just to sort of have a flow of it. We've looked at the background to John's life. We see that, or we have seen rather, that it's the Second Temple post-exilic period, approximately, if you will. We've looked at the Old Testament prophecies. We've seen there's a 400 period of silence between Malachi and Matthew. The silence I like to think of is broken through the birth, or the announcement rather, of John the Baptist. So we've seen that in those first two Roman numerals. We looked in Roman numeral 3, the preparation and purpose of John's ministry. So he was alone in the wilderness. Of course, that's where he would have grown up, was obedient to the Lord. He was ready to serve the Lord. And then we looked at Roman numeral 4. We looked at John's message, if you remember, had certain elements of it. And so we looked at that, and then last week we spent the majority of the time looking at John eventually encounters Jesus, and they go through baptism, and we looked at that last time. We'll have a few pieces, if you remember, again, related to that. I kind of alluded to, have you ever wondered how did John know that Jesus was Messiah? We'll specifically see it tonight in the passage in John. So the main point to remember at this point in John's life, since we're just looking at what John's life is, it's the shifting of focus from John's ministry to Jesus's. Okay, so this is helpful because there's a few pieces here. One in particular that's a little tricky, and I think that'll help us if we keep it in mind. So the majority of John's life we've actually covered, but now we're moving into this final piece. Now, I could have left this part off, but I actually decided to include it. I could have left this out, but what you'll find is some information about John. I think it will be helpful because John's going to have this discussion with the religious leaders. The Pharisees send a group of religious leaders, and they're going to ask John a series of questions. Someone will need to be very adventurous. It's not really that long, but it's 19 through 28. So whoever the most adventurous person is, which I know her name starts with J, will probably read it, but she doesn't have to. All right.
This is the testimony of John. And the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he was worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
All right. Thank you for doing that. All right. So as we start looking at these, we'll look at this first. I'm breaking this in two parts, maybe to help understand. So the first thing that happens here, and we can tell very clearly from verse 24, so I'm going to look at 19 through 24 first, so we don't get confused when we get to the next portion of the verses that Gene read. But the first thing we'll look at in verses 19 through 24, obviously we know that we've got religious leaders that come. The Pharisees are the ones who send the leaders to check out things. Now, just obvious reasons, they had a responsibility, the religious leaders, to check things like this. And if you think about it, at this point, John's ministry would be, we might use the word popular. In other words, he was getting a lot of fanfare, causing a lot of commotion, we might say. We've already seen that. And so if you just imagine the scene, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, send a group of people because they want to know, who in the world is this? I mean, who is this individual, meaning John? And so they send this group of religious leaders, the Pharisees, that is, and they send here, and they want to simply know, who are you? Okay, so this will be sort of a Q&A. And if you look at it, what they ask is very specifically, though, Elijah and the prophet. Okay, now I'm going to use John's responses to kind of walk us through so it's less confusing what they're doing. So they're approaching John, and what it's sort of inferred, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Who in the world are you? That would be the way to think of it, okay? We're going to use John's responses because you'll get four responses to the questions, and you kind of infer the first one. So they come and they ask, who are you? And you'll see in verse 20, John's initial response, he goes ahead and gets it out the gate, I'm not Messiah, okay? And there is this high, if you remember, messianic expectation at this point. And so I think John is sort of anticipating that's what they're sort of hinting at. It's a little bit of inference there. But he goes ahead and says, first, I'm not the Messiah, okay? High expectation for Messiah, and he quickly says no. Now, the second one is the one that will take me a little bit. I'm not going to spend too long on it. It can be a bit complicated. I'll try to make it as simple as possible. This is the handout that I gave you reference I'm going to make. I'm not going to. You can read that on your own. You don't have to. What it is it's going to go through and detail what I'm going to sort of summarize, okay? So if you're interested in this idea of John the Baptist, is he Elijah? What is his role related to Elijah? That's a good article. It's from Friends of Israel. We get the Israel My Glory. It's an older edition. But let me summarize what the article is going to explain in more detail than I would have time to. So John says no, and people get naturally kind of confused. This is the hardest one probably at first to think about. So I'm going to try to explain it. So the idea was that Elijah would appear before the day of the Lord. Elijah would appear before the kingdom came. Okay, we saw that in Malachi. Now, to understand this, the first thing you have to understand is for the Jews, now I'm not saying that I necessarily agree with this. I'm telling you this is what they thought. They thought that Elijah would literally come back. Okay? So try to take off your American hat for a minute and think of them. They had this thought, the Jews did, that Elijah would literally come back again. Okay? That's essentially what the question stems from. Now you might think, why would they think that? Okay. How and did Elijah die? Yep, he's looking up at the whirlwind, right? So their thinking was, Elijah has been told in Malachi, he's going to come back and he's going to appear. And so the question, most people think that John's answer to no is, no, I'm not literally Elijah, okay? You understand that's what most interpreters say. Now, I could probably stop there because that's probably true, but you do have to dig into this a little bit more, which the article does, but I'll kind of summarize it. So if you were to turn, and we don't need to, Luke 1:17, it says that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. It doesn't say that he was or had to be Elijah, but he had to have, if you will, the characteristics. He had to be like Elijah in terms of spirit and power, okay? So when the question was asked, the Jewish mindset was a literal Elijah to appear again, okay? Most people think John is just saying, no, I'm not literally Elijah again, okay? And that's true, obviously. John was coming in the spirit of, he was like Elijah in terms of his spirit and his power, and that's very true. They have similar ministries and characteristics. The other is in Matthew 11:14. Again, you don't have to turn there. The article covers this. But in Matthew 11:14, Jesus says that if the Jews, the nation of Israel, had accepted John when he came, he would have fulfilled that messianic or the prophecy in Malachi. Following, so if you read Matthew 11:14, Jesus said, if, it will actually be in Matthew 11 if you notice next time to finish the study, Jesus said, if the nation of Israel had accepted him, he would have gone on and fulfilled that role. But alas, what did they do? They didn't accept it, okay? Now, this sort of dovetails into, you know, there's the two witnesses in Revelation, if you're familiar with that, and people try to figure out who the two are, and nobody knows who it is because there's no names given. This is one of the cases made for Elijah, that Elijah was supposed to literally come back. John didn't fulfill the role because Israel rejected him, so alas, he's one of the two witnesses. So it's all sort of interwoven there. If you want to read through it, that article is really good. I'm pointing it out. I'm not trying to summarize it too much, but the question that they were asking is, are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not literally Elijah. That was the thinking at the time. However, John's ministry was like Elijah's, which is what he had to do. And in Jesus's own words, if Israel had accepted Jesus, John would have fulfilled it at his first coming. Again, that's why many people think that Elijah is one of the two witnesses. Okay, that makes sense in brief form. The article will go through everything I just told you in a little bit more detail. It's not very long, but it's a little bit more detail. So that one's a little bit on the tricky side. I favor just the simple reading of it, which is he was asked, are you Elijah? And he's like, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not literally Elijah, because that's what they were expecting. Okay, so no for Messiah, no for Elijah with strings attached, meaning qualifiers there. Then the third one was the prophet. You'll notice when Gene was reading it, verse 22, it's not a prophet, it's the prophet. It's an emphatic in a specific role. This is a reference, we won't turn here, to Deuteronomy 18:15. Let me repeat it. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said that there will be a prophet who will come at some point in the future, don't know when from his standpoint, but when he does, you should follow him. Now, we know that this is Jesus because in Peter's sermon in Acts 3:22 through 24, he had says that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the role of the prophet, okay? But again, notice it's an emphatic, it's specific, the prophet, not a prophet. Because John was a prophet, but he was not the one to come. In other words, that would be the last of them. So Messiah, no. Elijah, no, with qualifiers. The prophet was no. Then who in the world are you? I mean, if you aren't them, who in the world are you? Notice what John says. He quotes from Isaiah. This is verse 23. He quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. We've already looked at this, you remember, early on in the study. He quotes from it and says what his mission was to prepare for Messiah's coming and nothing else. And the thing that I would point to you on this is, and I've kind of repeated it a few times, and it's a good lesson, I actually think, even for you and I. John was very content with what his ministry was, if you notice. John was very content. He was fine with what he did. He didn't need the limelight. We looked at that last week. He wasn't jealous of Jesus' ministry, which was greater. I can tell you, and I wouldn't expect you to fully appreciate this, but in ministry, pastors like to compete with one another. Who has the bigger church? Who's the better preacher? And they argue and bicker. That is very foreign from Scripture. Okay, John was happy with what God gave him to do. And I'll tell you one thing that I have found with church members. If you will just do whatever God has gifted you to do, you'll be content and you'll be happy. That's sort of the lesson you think of with John. You don't need to compete with other people. Be happy with whatever God's given you to do. And that's what you find in John the Baptist for sure. Now, let's look at here. So that's sort of the initial dialogue. If you notice when Gene was reading 25 through 28, it prompts this discussion over baptism. And this is repeating a little bit of what we looked at last week when we looked at baptism. So if you remember, John's baptism, is it the same as Christian baptism? Yes or no? The answer is no. Okay, the Great Commission wasn't even given yet, and you and I can't be baptized in the same way that John was. So if Gary came to me and said, you know, after all these years, I want you to baptize me in John's baptism, I would say, sorry, my friend, you're not a Jew, the time has passed, and I'm not John the Baptist, okay? John had his own baptism to prepare the people for Jesus, but if you noticed in the text, verse 25, they say, okay, if you aren't, notice, Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet, what in the world are you doing even baptizing to begin with? Now, there's a little bit of a misnomer. Baptism isn't some new thing that came along with Christianity, okay? People were baptizing before then, okay? But they ask the question and they say, if you're not, then why in the world are you baptizing? But if you notice what John does is he says, and this is very similar to last week in Luke. If you remember, it's sort of I'd say a paraphrase almost, or similar. It says, John says in verse 26, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. He is, of course, of greater importance and significance. Now in Luke, we saw last time, John, what does he say? He says, I baptize you in water. The one who comes after will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so that's essentially what he's referring to here. But notice he repeats the same thing as we saw last week. Notice verse 27. He who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And then he just tells you where he's been baptizing at. So what John is saying here is John was great. Jesus is greater. That's the whole point of the dialogue there. My baptism was fine. It was sufficient. It served its purpose, but it will go away in time and Jesus's will eclipse it. Jesus's ministry is being described by John this way. His ministry is greater and it's going to eclipse mine, and eventually mine will be of no significance. And that happens in the book of Acts. What you have is John's followers begin to follow Jesus. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. But Jesus' ministry takes superiority. So as I said last week, the focus on this is to remember this. John is shifting the focus to the superiority of Jesus alone, and that there'll be nothing after it to eclipse it. Okay? All right, so let's move on now to John's identification of Jesus, because we'll find out how John knew that Jesus was Messiah, I already kind of alluded to it last week. And then we'll look at John's description of Jesus. He gives three things, one of which is just amazing, but I'll touch on that in a minute. Somebody read for me 29 through 34, other than Gene. Just kidding. Somebody read that or else I'll do it. 29 through 34.
The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
All right. Thank you, Dave. All right. So moving on to the next day here, and I've always appreciated if you notice that it's relevant to tonight. If you notice verse 35, it does the same thing again the next day. So John, being the author of Apostle, is very good with these sequences. So and kind of see that. But anyway, so we move to the next day. He's very specific about that. Now John's going to publicly, if you will, identify Jesus, but we'll see how he knew that Jesus was Messiah. That's been a question. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself or thought, well, when they were little kids and they were playing out in the playground, did Jesus say, "Hey, I'm Messiah"? Well, no, that isn't the way it works, okay? I'm being funny, of course, a little bit, but actually, I've heard some strange interpretations, okay? Just let the Bible speak for itself. Usually the simple answer is the correct one, okay? And the simple answer is given here, isn't it? How did and when did John know that Jesus was Messiah? Well, he was told by the Spirit of God, in other words, the Father, God revealed to him, you'll know the Messiah when something happens. And what's the something? This dove comes down and descends on him. So at Jesus's baptism, you know that is a very familiar passage, isn't it? The dove descends, right? The Holy Spirit descends upon him. And what does the Father say? "This is my beloved Son." Yep. And so John, that's the answer to the enigma. It's not an enigma. It's a pretty straightforward answer. I have actually read and seen some really crazy answers to that question. John knew because God told him this is the identification. Again, I mentioned last time, baptism is identification. One of the reasons Jesus was baptized was to identify for John who Messiah was. Okay, I think John's baptism served, or Jesus has served, a few purposes, but that's one. But moving on, notice John's description. I'm just going to mention these briefly. The first is the Lamb of God. He points to his redemptive work. Actually, you recently used that passage, you may remember, for communion. So John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God. That points to his redemptive work. But the one that I was speaking of earlier is, if you notice when he describes him, this is verse 30 here. It says, "After me comes a man who has higher rank than I am." And that would be, of course, the superiority. But notice the ending. "He existed even before I did." You actually see that in John 1:15 as well. If you're not understanding what that is what that is saying is that Jesus is being shown as preexistent, in his preexistence, that he's the eternal Son. You see that in John 1:15. Jesus was physically born, in other words, he was incarnate, of course, after John's birth, but Jesus is preexisting, if you remember when we studied Christology. So Jesus is seen as the Lamb of God, that's his redemptive work. He's preexistent, he's the eternal Son, and then, of course, he's the Son of God, which is the ending there, verse 34. That Dave was reading. And that's Jesus' unique relationship with the Father. I would tell you, just sort of as a, I don't say a tease, like it's epiphany, this is where you start getting into Christian doctrine, which is the Godhead is made up of three parts. Remember, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's the Son of God. So that's the unique relationship with the Father there. But before we move on, I'm going to read you something. It's a simple quote. And it's by Fleming in his commentary here on John. He says, "Jesus needs to be preeminent in all we do and say." And that's what John is doing, if you notice. In all of those sections, John is deferring everything to Jesus. In other words, he's not talking about himself. He's spending the majority of the time showing how Jesus is preeminent and superior in all things, which takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? Because the natural thing would be to say, hey, look at me, I'm the forerunner. And in our modern Christianity, I wouldn't be surprised if we would do that, would we? All right, let's finish up tonight by this last piece. And then this will kind of help us move into the final part with John's life. This is John's ministry decreases as Jesus' increases. This is a wonderful memory verse that we'll close out with. It's John 3, if you remember, 22 through 30. So this is another long one, so I'll either need an adventurous reader or else I'll do it. Because if you notice in the break here that I'm skipping all of that text, all of that is related to Jesus. And then we finally return back to John. John begins to fade completely from the limelight. But 22 through 30, please, dear.
John 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Verse 30 is a good memory verse, isn't it? Verse 30 encapsulates John's ministry, I think, in a whole. And then a short verse, in other words, if you think about it, because John's purpose, if you read what Merritt just read sort of in reverse, that's John's entire purpose was to prepare so that he would get himself out of the way. He was, verse 29, joyful because he had accomplished, or he was at the threshold of accomplishing what God had purposed for him to do. So good memory verse. But as we look at these, just a few things, and then we'll read something to you, and then I'll see if you have any questions. One of the things that's important to understand with John the Baptist is John's imprisonment, which Merritt was reading, is in verse 24. We'll finish the study with that. That is a huge piece in Jesus's ministry, because once John is arrested, he's imprisoned. There's a huge turning point in Jesus's ministry. We'll look at John's imprisonment next time. That's the Matthew 11 chapter I told you about. But here, for our purposes, the discussion, of course, is once again, whose ministry is greater? I mean, that would be essentially what they're asking. Whose ministry is greater? Which one of them has the greater ministry? They're both baptizing. That's what the idea there was of the purification and so forth. And it's this idea of comparison and competition. That's what we would call it today. That's what's kind of going on. They're like thinking, wait a minute, John, you've got all these people that you had. Now they're all beginning to go to Jesus. Does that bother you? And notice what John's response is. John's response is verse 27, which actually is one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John. It says, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given from heaven, or in other words, from above. There's two ways to take the verse. They both teach the same sort of principle, which is the first is if he's referring to Jesus, he's saying people are coming to Jesus, which is part of God's plan. That was what God has ordained. If you read the verse the opposite way and say John's speaking of himself, what John is saying, his role as prophet and forerunner was a gift of God and not something he had earned. The point is there's no point to compare or compete. Anything God had given was part of God's plan. God's plan was for John to prepare for Jesus' coming. Jesus was doing what he was supposed to, and John had done what he was supposed to. That's why his joy was full. There's no need to compete or anything like that. So God's plan was for both. I put it to you maybe in this way, sort of. We call it application today. Ministry is something God gives. And ministry is something that God gives the people the ability to do, and we each have our own unique role. Everything ultimately comes from God. And John was very, again, content because he had fulfilled what God's call for him was to do. And again, verse 30 tells you everything about John you need to know, which is what? Christ is preeminent, superior in all things, and no one will ever usurp Christ. I mean, that's really what John's whole purpose was. Now, do you think that people compete and compare in ministries? I could tell you they do in 1 Corinthians. You remember? Paul had his group of people that followed him, Apollos, and Paul taught the same thing, didn't he? It's all about Christ, and we shouldn't be divided. I'm going to read you this, and then I'll see if there's any questions. We'll finish up. But let me read this to you. It's the Believer's Bible Commentary, and I think he does a really good job of sort of summarizing what I'm trying to get across to you. It says, the entire object of John's ministry is summarized in this verse. I mean, verse 30 is what he means. John labored ceaselessly to point men and women to the Lord and to make them realize his, Jesus's, true worth. In doing this, John realized that he must keep himself in the background. For a servant of Christ to seek to attract attention to himself is really a form of disloyalty. You understand what he's saying? If we're trying to attract people to ourselves, we're not really doing what we're supposed to. We're supposed to be attracting people to whom? The Lord Jesus, no different now, whether you play the piano or whatever you may do, you're supposed to be pointing others to the Lord.